And even as you sit down, like, sometimes when we sing worship music, I like to go, God, will you help my imagination? Like, not just to say the words, not just to think them, but like, what is it going to be like to be there? Behold our God seated on his throne. The angels, the creatures, everybody's worshiping him. And behold our King, like nothing can compare. And if you just think about like, all, like you, like just completely laid bare before God, like all of your sins, all of your mistakes, everything, and he loved you so much that he saved you. And we get to step into his presence. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord for that. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 4. We are going to be getting into some of the parables from the book of Mark. So go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 4. And then I do have a handout. Do we have some of the ushers that could hand some of these out? I'm pulling an audible. Any of our ushers, are they here? Are they in the back? They're all gone. Hey, Brandon, there we go. We got a couple here. We'll split it up. So when you get these handouts, don't worry about them right now. Okay, don't cheat and look ahead. When we get to the part of the sermon, I'll tell you to pull it out. Okay, can we all agree on that? Can we all agree on that? Okay. I was like, it was silent. Okay, so while they are passing them out, okay, we are in Mark chapter 4, and here's the interesting thing, okay? In the book of Mark, there is not a lot of Jesus' teaching, right? Okay, it is like suddenly and then Jesus was doing this and this and this and this. Well, in Mark chapter 4, we get like five parables that Jesus is sharing. Like, this is most of the teaching in the book of Mark is found in Mark chapter 4. So what I want to do, okay, and we'll see if we can do this while we're passing out handouts. And again, we'll get to the handout later, okay? You don't have to look at it right now, okay? I want you just to listen, okay? I'm going to read through the passage of probably a very familiar parable, okay? If you know some of the parables of Jesus, this is the parable of the sower and the seed, okay? Or really, it's the parable of the soils. So I want you just to listen, okay? And maybe you can use your imagination. What would it have been like to be there? Jesus is coming, and he shares this parable with you, okay? Now, just a little bit of a background, okay? If you were living in first century, Judea and stuff like that, you would understand what it would be like for a farmer to sow their field, okay? And not sowing like at a sowing machine or anything like that, okay? But you got your bag of, your pouch of seed, and you're walking along, and you're tossing it like this. You would understand that. If somebody said the sower went out to sow the seed, you're like, oh yeah, I see that. Bag of seeds, tossing it out, walking it around. Okay? So I want you to try to imagine yourself. We're going to read through the whole parable just to get the big picture of it. And then we will unpack it together with Jesus and the disciples. Sound good? Okay, good. Even if it didn't, that's what we're doing anyway. Okay? Too bad. Okay, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. This is from the Christian Standard Bible. Again, he, Jesus, began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down, while the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore. He taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it grew up quickly, since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. Still other seed fell on the good ground, and it grew up, producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. Then he said, let anyone who has ears to hear listen. So that's a parable that Jesus said. But then, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about these parables. He answered them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables. So that, and remember, so that's are like, here's a reason. Quotes from the book of Isaiah. They may indeed look and yet not perceive. They may indeed listen and yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven. And then he said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. Some are like the word sown on the path. When they hear it, immediately Satan comes and takes a word away the word sown in them. Others are like seed sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, but they have no root. They're short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. Others are like seed sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those like seed sown on good ground hear the word, welcome it, produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown." So this is what Jesus is talking about. So we read through the whole thing. Now we're going to unpack it a little bit. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we get into your word, God, will you give me your words to speak that they go out with your power? I don't want it to be my words. God, will you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what you have for us? God, help us to understand the parable and understand how it applies to us. God, will you reveal to us the condition of our hearts and how we can seek to, by patient endurance and trusting you, bear the fruit that you desire us to. In your name we pray, amen. So, we're going to go back through here, but here's what we're going to do, okay? You can notice here on the slide, okay? We read through it in one translation because I think that one translation does good for just like reading and listening, okay? This one, the New American Standard Bible, I like that for studying and going verse by verse and things like that. So that's kind of what we're doing today. But you'll also notice, it just says Mark chapter 4, okay? Normally I put the verses that are up there, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to like cut apart Mark chapter 4 so that we have like the parable and the explanation, and then the next parable and the explanation. That kind of makes sense. So we'll do like one soil and the explanation, then the next soil and the next explanation. So we're going to kind of rearrange it as if Jesus were telling the story and explaining it as he goes. Okay, makes sense? So, Jesus began to teach by the sea. So he's by the Sea of Galilee. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching. Now, here's a really interesting thing. Like, why did Jesus go out into a boat, like, away from the people? Here's two probably things. One is people were, like, crowding around him. Okay, so sometimes we have family Sunday and all the kids are here, and I'm like, hey, back up a couple feet. Okay, Jesus probably had to do that too sometimes. The other thing is, this is where some scholars believe Jesus was at. Okay, this is called Sower's Cove, and the reason why is because they believe Jesus was here when he was saying the parable of the sower and the seed. So, kind of in this, it's almost like a natural amphitheater, so he could go out a little bit into that cove, and like acoustic-wise and stuff, his voice would carry bouncing off the water and going into that natural amphitheater, so more people would be able to hear him. So, that's probably why Jesus got into a boat and went out a little bit. So, they're not pressing in against him, and actually, without microphones and stuff, his voice would carry further. So that's just kind of an extra little tidbit of information there. But why parables? Okay, because sometimes we think of parables, we often think of them as like an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Okay, so we take something we know about, we hear about it, and it helps us understand something that we don't know about better. And there's a truth to that, but if you really look at the parables, they're kind of confusing, right? I mean, how many of you have like read a parable and you're like, what? Like, what are you talking about? And if that's you, I mean, like, what did the disciples say? Like, Jesus tells this really nice parable, and later on they're like, dab, dab, dab. We don't get it. And Jesus is like, if you don't understand that one, how will you understand any of them? So why was he talking in parables? Okay, here's an interesting thing, okay? Because some people will say, like, because, like, good teachers use stories. Which, like, yes, stories and illustrations. But here's an interesting thing. The parables were there to illustrate truth, to reveal things. But they were all, Jesus also used them, I believe, to conceal things in a way. Now, why is that? What does it mean? Okay, let's look in our passage, okay? So, again, this is after he said the parable, and the disciples, and not just the 12, but his followers. Like, not the crowd, but his people that are following him around. They're like, we don't understand, okay? And so Jesus says, this is why I'm speaking in parables, okay? Verse 11, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are on the outside get everything in parables. So he says, look, there is a mystery that's being revealed to you, okay, that was unknown before, but it was there. It's not like we're making it up, pulling a rabbit out of a hat. Like, when you know the answer, you see all the things pointing to it. The reality that in God's kingdom, there is room for the Gentiles. Okay? Because like the kingdom of God is coming. That it's going to be through Jesus dying on the cross that people are going to be saved. Not just because they're a Jew. Not just because they have a physical father, great-great-grandfather Abraham. But in Jesus dying for the world, anybody and everybody can come to Him. Okay? Dr. Clark's been talking some about that, about the mystery of the kingdom in his study on parables. So he says, look, to you's been given that. But to the rest of the people, they get parables. And it's not like, so they understand more, but he's quoting Isaiah. So that even though they see, they may see but not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Now, some people read this and be like, wait a minute. Is God like telling Jesus to talk in parables so that people don't understand it or can't be saved? And I don't think that's exactly what it is. You see, Jesus is quoting Isaiah. Isaiah has this vision of God, okay? And Isaiah's response to his vision of God and God's glory and everything is, woe am I, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among people who are unclean. And that's where like God sends an angel to grab like a coal out of the fire and touch his lips and be like, see, I've removed your sin. And then God's like, I have a message to tell. Who should do it? And Isaiah's like, me. And God's like, yes, you're going to tell the message, but guess what? People are going to hear but not really listen. They're going to see, but they won't perceive. You see, their hearts are hard. They've already made up their mind about it. I'm sending you, but many of them are going to be like this. So you see, when Jesus is telling parables, like those that want to follow and want the truth, they're going to understand it. But the crowd that's just there to be entertained, to see the miracles, they're going to miss it. So that's one of the reasons why parables, okay? And some other evidence of this is, the prophet Ezekiel, God often used him, and he would like act things out in parables and stuff like that. And here is the response of some of the people. Okay, so God is talking to Ezekiel. As for you, son of man, talking to Ezekiel, your people are talking about you near the city walls and in the doorways of their houses. One person speaks to another, each saying to his brother, come and hear what the message is that comes from the Lord. So they're like, hey, let's see what Ezekiel's up to today. What message from God does he have for us? What crazy thing is he going to do? And listen, so my people come to you in crowds, sit in front of you, and hear your words, but they don't obey them. He goes on to say this, their mouths go on passionately, but their hearts pursue dishonest profit. Yet to them, you're like a singer of passionate songs who has a beautiful voice and plays skillfully on an instrument. They hear your words, but they don't obey them. Yet when all this comes true, and it definitely will, then they will know that a prophet's been among them. So there is evidence that Jesus is giving this parable. It's like he teaches in parables to reveal hearts, to reveal their attitude toward him. And like a lot of them are going to miss it. But just like in Ezekiel, it says, yet when this comes true, and it definitely will, they will know a prophet's been among them. And we see the growth of the church. Like, right, Jesus dies and he raises from the dead and he says, wait in Jerusalem. And then Jesus ascends to heaven and there's 120 people in the room. And then the first day the church is born, how many Christians are there after that day? It goes from 120 to 3,000. And it's growing and growing. And who are those early Christians? They're all Jews, right? Until Peter goes out and starts preaching the Gentiles and then Paul, like the Jews that missed it, a lot of them are getting it. So the parables are there to reveal hearts, reveal how this is your response. This is what your heart is like. The other thing why Jesus is speaking in parables is, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, Mark chapter 3 ends, it doesn't end, but in the middle of it, there's this big discussion with the Pharisees where they're like, yeah, Jesus is doing miracles because he's possessed by a demon. It's kind of a radical thing to say about somebody, right? When the religious leaders are like, you're demon-possessed, you're evil. So in speaking in parables, Jesus is revealing truth, but he's also concealing it, and he's not saying anything that is going to cause his time to be arrested and crucified to happen before its time. So that's some of the reasons why Jesus is speaking in parables. All right, let's Let's go on. We're going to kind of bounce, like I said, we're going to kind of cut this chapter apart so that we can go through this parable. What does it mean, and what does it mean for us? So Jesus says, "Do you not understand the parable? And if so, how will you understand all the parables?" So he's saying, hey, look, you really need to understand this. So let's unpack it. So, see, I got the verse numbers there, so you can see where we're at. Verse number 3 and 14. Listen to this. "Behold, the sower went out to sow." And what is the sower sowing? What does the seed represent? It represents the Word of God. So here's the first thing we can get from that. Be a missionary. Like, the sower is going out sharing the Word of God, the good news of God. Like, that's what Jesus is doing. He's like, I'm sharing the gospel. We are to be people that share the gospel. Now, is everybody going to receive it and be saved? No. I'm getting ahead of myself, though. But we need to, as Christians, be sowing the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to be missionaries. When we leave this church, we are entering the mission field. And we need to grow in that. Now, this is where you can grab out your handout, okay? Now, this is a handout we've done before, so you don't need all of it right now. I mean, it's good, but we're not looking at all of it. So you want to turn to the back where it just says, "Great questions to ask to spark meaningful interactions." Because you see, if we want to be sowing the Word of God, sowing the gospel, then we should be praying for opportunities. Will you give me opportunities to speak your Word into people's hearts, to sow the Word of God? Maybe there's people that God has put in your life that you can be praying for. Okay, in this season of life, this short couple of summer weeks, I get to play soccer. And so there's referees that I like to I just talk with before the game and after the game and stuff like that. Okay, so now I'm going, okay, God, I've established rapport with them. How can I share your Word with them? And maybe some of these are ways that you can do this. Hey, have you ever really thought about spiritual things? And see where the discussion goes. Because maybe they're like, yeah, and I go to church and I know Jesus. Awesome, great. No, I've never really thought about that. Well, can I tell you a little bit about like what I think about spiritual things? And you can share your faith with them. So there's different things on here about how you can share your faith with others. Like, you can ask people, like, what joys are they experiencing in this season of life, or sorrows? And in that conversation, you can point them to where, like, the author of joy comes from, or where the comforter in sorrows comes from. Some great questions can be like, where are you headed on your spiritual journey? Or who in your opinion was Jesus Christ? So here, I just wanted to give you some things here. There's a front and a back that we are called to sow the Word of God. We should be praying for opportunities, we should be praying for people, and we should be sowing the Word of God. And here are ways that can maybe help you engage with people. So take this home, look at it, and go, okay, God, who are the people in my life? Would any of these things work? But here's the things. We're to be sowing the Word of God, not our own stuff. Okay, that's like the seed is important. It's the gospel of God. Okay, so wanted to make sure you had that handout as just equipping you to live the missionary life here on this earth. So the sower is sowing the Word of God. All right. "As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and birds came and ate it up." Okay, then in verse 15, he explains it. These are the ones who are beside the road. When the word is sown, when they hear it, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. So there are people that when the gospel is given to them, it doesn't even have a chance to penetrate. Like, Satan is right there to snatch it away, eat it up, as if they never heard it. And here's an interesting thing we can learn from this. Like, Satan is actively working in the lives of those that are rejecting Christ, whether they know it or not. He is there working. We live in a physical world, but there is a spiritual realm, and we are in a spiritual battle. That's why you need to stand firm in the Lord. So the big application from this is, what kind of soil is your heart? Are you hard-hearted when it comes to the Word of God or the gospel? Like, maybe it's like you've heard the gospel so many times, but you've rejected it, and so it's just like it doesn't even sink in, and you're letting just Satan just snatch it away. Or maybe it's not necessarily just like the gospel, but like when God's Word comes to reveal to you things that need to change in your life, you're just like, And God wants us to have a soft heart so that His Word goes in us and grows in us. So Jesus is saying when the sower sowed the word that there's a place, there's people that's hearts are hard, that it doesn't even have a chance to soak in, and Satan wants just to snatch it away. The next soil is rocky soil. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And then in verse 16, he explains it. These are the ones on whom the seed was sown in the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But they have no firm root in themselves. They're only temporary. And then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. So, what is Jesus talking about here? Okay? Is Jesus talking about people that receive the word and like really believe it and they're Christians and then they fall away from their faith? Is that what he's talking about? Is he talking about people that receive, like maybe the crowds, like they see Jesus doing his miracles and they're like, wow, this is so cool and awesome, and they're like jumping in, but they don't really understand or really believe? And it's hard to tell exactly what Jesus is talking about, but here's one thing I want to make sure that we understand, okay? In the context of Scripture, okay? When we look at how somebody is saved, and how they stay saved, our salvation is eternally secure. You're not saved because of what you do. You don't stay saved because of what you do. You're saved because Jesus died for you, and when you put your faith in Him, He seals you, He saves you, He forgives you, He's going to bring you to the end. That's the promise. We get that, I think, most explicitly here in Ephesians. It says, in Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, or a down payment of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So this verse says, look, when you put your faith in Christ to save you, God gives you His Spirit as a down payment, guaranteeing your inheritance. Now, if you've ever put a down payment on a house, it means that I'm paying this much, I'm going to pay this house off one day. And that's what it means. Now, you may pay it off when you sell the house and pay it off, or you may pay it off like once you finally pay it off, okay? Now, some people don't pay it off, right? Foreclosure and everything. God pays off His down payments. We can trust that when God has given His Spirit as a down payment, guaranteeing our inheritance, okay, that's what it says, in the New International Version, we can trust that God is going to complete the work. If you put your faith in Christ to save you, He saved you past, present, and future. He's going to bring you to the end. He's going to do it. Now, are there passages in Scripture that say, don't walk away? Yes, there are. How do I reconcile those views? Here's what I think. When God saves us, He saves us. He's going to bring us through to the end. You're eternally secure in Him. And those warnings are given as an encouragement to keep going. Because God is saying, I will walk with you through this. I will bring you to the end. So as I look at this passage, God is not talking about people who believed the gospel and received it with joy and then fell away and lost their salvation. I think He's either talking about, or maybe He's talking about both, people that appeared to. The crowds that were following Him. This Jesus, He's doing miracles, it's awesome, but they didn't really get it, so they didn't really put their faith in. And so they didn't really understand the gospel, and so when trouble came, they're like, it really wasn't that important at all. Or perhaps, it's kind of like the disciples. The disciples believed in Jesus. They didn't necessarily understand it fully, but they believed in Him. But what happened on the night that Jesus was arrested? They all fell away. Now, did they fall away to like lose their salvation and no? That wasn't in the cards. That wasn't what was happening. But they abandoned Him. And we probably have all gone through times in our life where we realize my faith is not as deep as I thought it was. Because this thing really rocked me. And so we learn from it. And we say, God, will you help my faith to grow deeper in you? Because you see, we are not promised happy, healthy, blessed, everything's awesome. We are not promised that. And if your teaching or your theology only allows for that, then you're kind of like this soil, where you don't have the depth of when suffering comes, and it will come, when persecution comes, and it will come, when trials and tragedies and calamities that make no sense come, where do you stand on? But when we realize that Christ has come, and in this world we will have trials and we will have tribulation, but we can take heart because God has overcome the world, like that's when our roots grow deep and we can weather the storm, so to speak. Now that's some of what this one about the rocky soil is talking about. Okay, let's move to the next soil. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it and yielded no crop. And these others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So here again, we could look at this in two ways. One, there's maybe people that they hear the word, and it's not like so hard that Satan just snatches it away. But they hear the word, but before it can really even grow up, before they can really like put their faith in it, they get distracted by everything else in life, and it just is choked out, and it never grows. That could be part of it. And if you've heard the gospel over and over again, but you've just kind of put it over here and never really believed, never put your faith in it, then this passage is saying like, hey, you need to let this word be front and center. But I think for a lot of us, it is we can all realize that we sometimes the soil of our hearts gets kind of thorny. And there's other things that are competing for our time and our attention and our walk with Christ. And Jesus just names kind of three things. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things. Now, are there things that we need to have a focus on? Like, is it good for me to provide for my family? Yes. Is it good for me to make sure that different things are done around the home that need to be done? Yes. Is my life consist of all that? No. Jesus says this about the deceitfulness of riches. He says, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So Jesus is like, guess what? Even if you have all the wealth in the whole world, your life does not consist of your possessions. So don't make your whole life about what you have or don't have. Because you see, this idea of pursuing money and wealth can be for the wealthy and the poor. Because the wealthy may have it and want more of it and be so consumed about not losing it. And someone who is poor might not have it but be so consumed about having it. And as I look at this passage, it's like heart check. What are the things in my life that have the opportunity to choke out the fruit that God wants to grow in my life? We'll get back to that in just a little bit. Let's let Jesus talk a little bit about this, okay? We're just going to read this, okay? This is Jesus unfiltered, okay? Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For he either will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of his own. Now, if you're like me, you hear all that and you're like, right? Or is it just me? Because, you know, if I think about this, like this week didn't go exactly how I was planning. And so like yesterday, I'm thinking about the work I need to do to get ready for my sermon. And I'm worrying about it. And it affected me yesterday. And I don't like that. And especially because I'm like, and this is what I'm preaching about tomorrow, right? Makes it even worse. But you see, he says, it's not that you don't need those things, but he's like, God knows and he cares and you can trust him. So seek him first and what he desires and let him provide for you. So this is like the antidote to that soil that has all the weeds in it. Okay, let's go back to Mark and we'll finish up this parable. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And Jesus was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So when we talk about this last parable, okay? I mean, this last soil, we have the good soil, produces 30, 60, 100-fold. All throughout Scripture, here's what you see. By faithful endurance, God's people inherited the promise. It's the long game, so to speak. You want to have that good soil? It is going, God, I trust you. I trust your word. Help me to run the race in front of me with courage and faith. Help me to trust you. And step by step, day by day, we inherit the promise to come. We walk in his spirit. It's the long game. That's how we bear fruit. By patient endurance, trusting God. That's what that last soil is all about. So what are some of the applications about this, okay? Because Jesus said, hey, if you're listening, listen with your heart. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So here's a question I have for you and for me. What is the condition of the soil of your heart? Is your heart hard towards the things of God? That you hear something and you just want to like throw it away? Is the soil of your heart shallow? That your faith is not really deep? And God's calling you to grow deeper into trusting him? Or are you letting all these other things grow up that are threatening to choke out the fruitfulness, to choke out the life that God wants you to have in him? Or are you really cultivating that soil that is ready to, by patient endurance, walk in the promises of God? Where is your heart at? And if we look real quickly about that rocky soil that isn't very deep, I want to just look at this passage real quick that talks about going through hard times. Peter says this, which is interesting. Peter's kind of like the apostle that scholars believe Mark is connected with in his gospel. Peter says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, so because of God's great mercy, we're born again to a living hope, a hope that's alive. And it happens because Jesus rose from the dead, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then also because of his mercy, he's caused us to obtain an inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. If you're in a place where your faith needs happy, healthy, blessed puppy dogs and cupcakes, then it's shallow. And Jesus is saying, through Peter, you have this living hope within you because Jesus rose from the dead. You have an inheritance in heaven that will never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven. It's reserved there. It's reserved there for who? For those that are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, does that mean that we're protected, that nothing bad happens to us? No. What it means is we have this inheritance kept in heaven for us, reserved for us, that even if the worst that could happen to us or our family happens, we will receive that inheritance. That is a promise that you have as a Christian. So when tragedies or calamities or trials or persecution comes and it threatens like the depth of your faith, so to speak, you have this, I have this inheritance that will never go away. And Peter talks about that because he says, in this, in your inheritance, you greatly rejoice. Even now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does this mean? He says, look, you're going to go through hard times. Does it mean that God sent them? No. Sometimes, maybe, we also live in a broken world, that things are not as they're supposed to be. And he says, when you go through that, God will walk with you. And when you get to the end, your faith will be tested to show that it's been approved. And it will result in glory, praise, and honor. And you have an inheritance that will never go away. And though you've not seen Him, Jesus, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Because you're obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Jesus doesn't promise happy, healthy, blessed in this life. Is there blessings from walking with Christ? You better believe it. But God desires that our faith is deep enough that when we go through hard things, we know He's got us, we have an inheritance, and He's working, and we can trust Him even when we don't understand. So if your heart feels rocky and the roots feel shallow, I want you to know this truth and let your roots grow deep in Him. And then another question I have for us, do we have some weeding that we need to do? And this is a question like you've got to ask yourself and you've got to ask God. God, what are the things in my life that threaten the fruit that you want to bear? And it doesn't mean it's something wrong. Like sin, yes, sin is always something that's going to threaten what God wants to do. But sometimes there's good things in our life, but we just let them grow up and become concerned about them so and spend so much time doing them that they threaten to choke out the life that God wants us to have. So what weeding do you need to do? What weeding do I need to do? And here's just something. If you're not sure about something that's good, and like it's not sin, and you're like, well, it's not bad, but maybe it is something, like try just to abstain from it for a season of time and see what happens. Maybe you'll be like, man, that really was choking life out of what God wanted me to do. And it's not worth it. So I'm not going to do that, or I'm not going to give it the lion's share of my time. So what does all this mean for us today as we wrap up? I'm going to stick them all up there at once, okay? Number one, grow your roots deep. Grow your roots deep into Christ, into His Word. Let people come around you to encourage you and help you. Because in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, Christ has overcome the world. In the truth of knowing Him and walking with Him and His presence in our life now and the inheritance to come, God desires that to help carry us through the hard times of life, to root us and ground us in His love together. Number two, take some time to do some weeding. Like, God, You know, reveal to me, what do You want me to weed out? And here's the thing when it comes to weeding. If any of you ever have a garden, like how often do you have to weed it? Right? You're like, didn't I just pull that out last week? Like, what happened? The grace that saves us wants to train us each and every day. And then number three, like, who can you share the gospel with this week? We're called to be bearers of good news, to be casting the seed. Because yes, we want to look at the soil of our hearts, but like, let's not forget that the sower is sowing the Word of God. And when we leave this place, you are now entering the mission field. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You for today. I thank You for Your love and Your grace. I thank You for Your Word. God, I thank You for the challenge You give us through this. God, will You reveal to us the condition of our hearts. And God, will You uproot weeds? Will You dig out rocks? Will You nourish our soil of our hearts that Your Word can go in deep and change us and transform us? Lord, we love You and we worship You. In Your name we pray. Amen.